Good morning. It looks like a great movie. April 7th, 6 p.m., free show. Definitely invite people. And one other thing I wanted to quickly mention was, Tom had mentioned in the announcements, but the Awana Grand Prix is Wednesday evening, 6:30. The kids love it. All the people downstairs serving with the kids put so much into it, and it's an awesome, incredible night here in the sanctuary. Again, set it up with a racetrack, and just come alongside and encourage the kids. You'll enjoy the evening. So again, Wednesday evening. We are still having our regular service as well, and youth group will meet, but great time for the kids for sure. They really look forward to that. A couple things I just wanted to mention was, it's interesting. God has an amazing way of just pulling pieces together, and I just think of the worship this morning. That was incredible, and it just speaks so much to the message he really put on my heart today as well. Pastor George, by the way, is away. He's in Florida preparing for him. He's serving down there as well. He's sharing a message, but he's also mostly on vacation. So, but he'll be home soon in a couple days, so keep them in prayer as he heads back, he himself, Paul, and his son Noah. So, but today's message... It's going to be a message of grace found in an unusual place, I guess. It's a tough story. We're going to actually look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning. So a little bit of a sidetrack as Pastor George is away. And this story is really a story of trial, a story of bad decisions, choosing to live a life or... to go off the path that God set before him as King David is the focus of this story. And yet it so much applies to us, I think. There's just so much here because it really speaks of his incredible grace and mercy towards his people that he loves so immensely, even when they're in a place that's far from him. So I just think of like one of the songs we just sang in worship, well, many of them, but the one just before last, with Ren Collective, their song talking about when I wandered, your cross was the open door. And it just is amazing how that works, how that is so true, that it just opens our hearts and minds to truth, brings us life, and yet that door is open, that we can walk in at any time, and yet so often, we choose another path, another direction, make a choice, decide that we want to do something our way instead. And so that song just really spoke so much to me where it also continues with, there is grace enough. And his grace is so incredible. And it really, this story really speaks a lot of it. God's incredible grace, how he so much desires. And yet he uses things that we often wonder, where is he in this, you know? So this story with King David really is so much about getting to a point where you almost feel like you want to give up. And I think most of us have been there at some point. King David, however, did learn how to strengthen himself in the Lord. And that changed everything. But he got to a point where he had to actually come to brokenness and surrender. The Lord has an amazing, wonderful way of working in our lives. And this story, I think, is a great example of how the mercy of the Lord is so evident as he corrects us and shapes us and molds us. He's very patient. again, this chapter is an amazing time for King David. How the Lord kind of pulls him out of this really bad decision he's made. He's gone off and joined the enemy for a period of time, so much so that he's alongside his enemy killing other people, and it was a common enemy that they had, and yet he's with the enemy. So it's amazing how we can get into a place where we can actually join in with the enemy, and yet God does something amazing. There, so much has to fall apart sometimes to get us to a point of turning towards him, to truly, okay, Lord, what is it that you want to do with me? To get to that point, sometimes it takes a lot. And I think that is so true for David. He had to come to the point of feeling like giving up. And that's a pretty common thing for a lot of us. We get to a point where we just kind of want to give up. everything that we had done, all the hard work and everything, it can just feel like it's all been in vain suddenly because something horrible has happened, and how is God in this, and how does this help, and this is just not right, you know. And yet David, he faced so many frustrations, a lot of difficulties and different things in his life, and yet God was there in it, walking him through it, and he working in the background in so many of these things. And so often we can miss that. And a lot of it has to do with our response and how are we going to handle that? What happens when we get to a point where everything's kind of fallen apart, I have nothing left, where do I turn and what do I do? And God brings us to that so often, not because he's against us, but because he's so for us and he has such a good plan for us and he wants to do something amazing with us and show us his incredible, abundant grace. But it takes us often, he knows what it takes. You know, for some of us, we're fairly stubborn. Maybe not everyone, but sometimes we get to a point where we really need to just lay it down. And it's interesting because we really have to kind of pull this together with what happened in the past here. Remember, I'm just kind of talking about how David, and he decided he's being chased by Saul for a long period of time, and he's decides, well, he's had enough of this, he's going to run off, and he winds up joining the Philistines, of all people, you know, who have been against Israel for so long. And he actually joins alongside them, and it's amazing how God will work. And, you know, these couple chapters before, we see all these things happening, and God brings them to a point where they had fought all these battles, and it's been against the enemy, but he's alongside an enemy, so it's very confusing. But God clears things up very soon here with the chapter just previous, chapter 29. David and his men come to join the Philistines again in another battle, but this battle is against Israel, their own people. And in God's incredible mercy, he has the people that are the leaders of the Philistines reject David, thinking, well, wait a minute, he's an Israelite. He'll turn on us during the battle and fight against us instead of them. So their leaders say, no, take David away. But David had already proved himself again and again and again alongside with their enemies, with other enemies, and destroying them, so much so that he was wiping them out completely, destroying, killing many, many people in this. With that, actually, he winds up attaining a city for himself and for his men, Ziklag. And so that's where they're living at that point. And we get to the end of chapter 29, and the last verse says, so at this point he's been rejected, and the last verse says, so David and his men rose early to depart in the morning and return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went to Jezreel. So he went back to Ziklag, the land that he had been given, because he was rejected by the Philistines. So it's just an interesting place to be, a point where many things are going to happen through this short chapter as David faces, and what does he do with it? How does he respond to it? So I'd like to just kind of open with prayer and we'll begin. Father God, we just come before you, Lord. We thank you for your incredible mercy. Thank you for loving us so much and showing your grace and just pouring it upon us even when we don't deserve it, Lord. And this is such an example, this story. And yet we've gotten there so many times in our own lives. Lord, help us to respond well, to look to you instead, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Lord, and to truly understand what that means. And it may not be necessarily an easy or comfortable thing to do, but it's so needed and so beneficial. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Draw us near to you. Lord, take me out of the way and let us just hear the things you want to share with us, Lord, as you encourage us through your truth to live a life that's filled with abundant love and hope and truth because of your grace. Lord, lead us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to start off with just a couple, first few verses here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Again, now what happened? It took all this for David to get to this point, and now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were with them, and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David and his two wives, Ahinoam, I can say that, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. So here, again, David has gone off. He's done his own thing. He didn't seek God's face initially. For the past 16 months to 2 years, he's been off fighting battles of his own alongside his enemy. He gets to a point where he's rejected by them now because they don't trust him because of what they're going to do next, because it comes up where he's going to fight against his own people. And it's amazing. This is God's incredible mercy again, intervening and working in the enemy, telling them not to trust David. It wasn't like Satan was saying this, because he would have just sucked him in and pulled him into it to go up against his own people. Yet God worked in the what we might think is a very unusual way, and he often does, but he worked in the enemies of David, although he thought they were his friends, to reject him, to send him home, to send him away from this battle. And so much happens at this point, so they're off willing to join the army of the Philistines against their own people, and their city is left unguarded where their wives and kids are. And at that time, the Amalekites come in and destroy everything, burn down the entire city, and take away their families. They come home to nothing but smoldering ashes. Wow. Rejected from one group, you think you're trying to come alongside, come home, and everything's gone. He's lost everything. It's amazing. And yet, so much more even ahead. But God is in it. If it get to that point where things just feel hopeless and now I've lost everything, and yet God's actually in those details. He does work and pull these pieces together for us. And so often we think, why did he allow this? Why did he do this? How could he have done this to me? And while David and his men, again, were trying to join the Philistines, you know, God had orchestrated this whole situation. But they left their city unguarded, and the Amalekites come in, drag them away, the people destroy the city. There's no one left there. And the people here now, they come back, David and his men, and they're grieving horribly. The scripture here and says so intensely that they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. I don't know if you've ever been to that point, but wow, just considering what that even means, to be so devastated that there's even nothing left now. You've gone through it and poured yourself out completely. So David, alongside his men as well, in the same way, he had to deal with it. He lost his wives. The guys lost their wives, their kids, everything taken away. And then things get even a little bit worse. Let's look at the first part of verse 6. Verse 6 starts out, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved." My first thought is, okay, God is definitely judging David for what he's done. David's the one who set this all in play. He's the one who decided, let's go join the Philistines, and the men followed along with him. And so they're blaming him, rightly so. But his own men now are turning on him. We've got to remember a little bit about these guys. These are the men that came from Saul's army. They left him because they thought he was doing wrong. They joined David. So these are men of war, men that really know how to fight a battle, that aren't afraid of much. And it seems as though, you know, here they're ready to pick up stones and kill them. And I don't think it's that these are like weak men that are going to just like, oh, well, we're just going to scare them. I think they had every intention of doing it. And so they were blaming David for what was going on. And it was his idea. So he gets to this point. Now, so the people he's trying to join say no. His wives are gone, the city, everything he has burned, gone, nothing left. And now even the few friends he thought he had left turn on him, ready to kill him. A man all alone, ready to give up. What a crazy mess. But it helps us to see that even though all this had been going on, God does an amazing thing here. He works in all the details. He was the one who orchestrated that the Philistines would reject him and send him home. He's the one who's also set up that the Amalekites would not kill everybody. Instead, take them away as their slaves. So he's working in all of this. And he's actually delivering David from a crazy mess that he had put himself into. But David didn't see it at this point, that's for sure. I'm sure he felt completely alone. Lost everything, nobody around him to support him. Certainly Israel wasn't going to help him. He is ready to go against them completely. The Philistines didn't want him anymore. His family was gone. Everything he owned was gone. His friends turned against him, and he seemed like he had nothing left, nothing to live for. And how does he respond to this? This is the turning point for David's life completely. This is the one time when he has nothing else to look for but to turn to God and to be completely dependent on him. And God uses it in his life where David is just so ready and willing. Lord, what is it? I will do anything. And sometimes it takes us to that point. Why does it take us to get to that point where everything, we have to lose everything to actually come to God with a total brokenness, open, willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you place before me. Why don't we do that first, right up front? I don't know. Maybe some of you do, but most of us just don't. It takes a lot to get there. It takes a loss of everything to actually come to God and do what the second part of verse 6 says, which is, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. To strengthen yourself in the Lord, what does that look like? What does that mean? Wow. A lot of us might have different ideas, and it may work differently in our lives. We all have different lives for sure and different aptitudes and attitudes. But this was a key point for David in his life for sure. The devil must have been working overtime on him, you know, lying to him like crazy, reminding him of his own stupidity and what he had done, how he had failed God and God's people, how he had misled everybody and lost everything. In desperate times, we're tempted to give up all hope. And we ask, where is God and why isn't he with me? And yet we're not seeing that he is and he's working in it. Instead, we listen to Satan as he starts lying to us more and more and we start believing him. And he tells us things like, you're no good. God's left you. You might as well end it all now. You're a failure. Stop pretending that you love God because he doesn't love you. Those are such lies from the enemy. And we start believing them because we start feeling so hopeless. We don't see God's purpose in things. Often it's because of choices we've made. Sometimes not. Sometimes it's just because of the sin around us and the garbage in this world. And yet, Satan has a great purpose, and it's to drive us from God and from his voice, drive us to despair, to desperation, to even suicide in cases. The lies of Satan, it's amazing. Not only did he do that for David, but he does that in our lives as well often. And it's easy to see, look around us. There are a lot of people at that point. Satan wants to remind us of our failures and wants us to forget about the cross of Jesus Christ. In those times, we really need to step back at him for a moment and confess our failures, our sins, our own selfishness, pride, bitterness, and look to God's grace and remember who he is and what he's done. Look toward him. Hold on to his incredible mercy. God is still there, and the cross of Jesus Christ is still completely effective. What it did that moment still stands in those horrible times. It's not it is a time for learning. It's not a time for giving up. It's not a time for turning away or distrusting God. It's a time to learn, to draw nearer. And the sooner our hearts get softened, ready to listen and usable and pliable by God, the sooner he stops the correction. He does correct us, there's no doubt about it, and there's a purpose for that correction. It's not because he's against us, and it's not because he wants to crush us, because he could do that like that, but he doesn't. He shows us things, and he guides us. At this time, I think David could only see his failure. He could only remember the loss, and he kept hearing those voices of the enemy, the voices threatening to destroy him. However, in this time also, he responds correctly. He has enough faith to turn and strengthen himself in the Lord. So what happens when he strengthens himself in the Lord? What happens when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? How does that actually even work? What does that look like? Again, the idea of strengthening himself in the Lord is a very important thing. It's not just for the Old Testament people that we read about here, you know, those heroes of faith, someone like King David, a man after God's own heart. But as well, it's for us New Testament believers. It's the power of God working in us. You know, we often use that word believe instead of strengthening ourselves in the Lord. The Old Testament description is powerful because it shows us to strengthen ourselves in the Lord with an example of King David's life. Again, this man after God's own heart. And wait a minute, all this stuff we just talked about, that is not a man after God's own heart, it seems. And yet, what makes him a man after God's own heart? Because he's willing to admit, to humble himself, to submit to God, to come to him and say, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? If we don't learn to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, we'll face defeat and we'll believe the enemy. When we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, our faith becomes strong. Our confidence in God increases. You know, we remember that it's He who handles all the situations and nothing's too difficult for Him. And when we get that stronger faith, then we can take the next step like David's going to do right now. He doesn't know the outcome. He doesn't know where it's going. He doesn't have any control. He doesn't even know what to expect at all. But he comes forward with confidence to move forward, to trust God. Without that confidence in God, we tend to give up and we avoid the difficult things. You know, we procrastinate about things and we lack the confidence in God and we start doing things in our own abilities and then we start messing up. And that's where David went astray initially. Maybe he's learning something from this already. But I totally believe that's that whole description, that whole idea of walking away, stepping back because we just feel so defeated is the description of apathy. And that's why the church is so weak, because we start looking to ourselves instead of the Holy Spirit directing us and God leading our path. Now for me, I get there often where I forget to strengthen myself in the Lord and I get afraid to do things and I miss the blessing that He has for me. Even simple little things, going to a neighbor, talking to them, knocking on the door or opening up something with a prayer or just coming before Him and admitting my faults and being willing to do whatever He's put before me, thinking, well, there's somebody else that can do it. You know, they have more abilities than I do. They have more gifts than I do. It's just easy to forget that and just, you know, back away from it. But yet He put things in front of us for a purpose, because He's given each and every one of us a specific gift that He wants to use to glorify Himself. And He wants us to take action with it. Do something about this. I put this before you for a reason. And it's not so much so that He just watches and laughs. It's so that He builds our faith and others see Him in us. And that brings glory to Him. And we need that so much today because the days are evil. And we need to be strong in the Lord. So how do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? Well, let's look at what David did in verse 7. What does he do? Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. Then Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where they stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 had stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. So there's something here to this for sure. What does he do first of all? He seeks God. How does he seek God? He goes to the priest at this time, and they bring out the ephod. He tells them to bring out the ephod. Well, so what's the ephod? I mean, there's a high priest here. He would bring the ephod. It would be a part of his clothing that he'd be wearing. With that, the high priest would also have the breastplate that would have basically a pocket in it that would have two stones in it, the Urim and the Thummim. They would use these to seek God. Just, Lord, what is it that you desire to do? What is your will? What do you want for us? And so David is very specific. When you come before the Lord, we need to be pretty specific. If we want to know it's Him speaking to us, we need to ask very direct questions if you want a clear answer. And that's what David does. He comes right to Him, Lord, do you want me to pursue? Do you want me to overtake them? Where are they? How do we do this? Do you want me to do this? And God answers him very clearly, yes. Pursue them. You will win the battle and you will recover everything. Wow. What is that? It's amazing. God's incredible grace. You know, God's working a crazy thing in the background here that David doesn't even see. And yet he's willing to listen when he finally comes to the end of himself. When he's finally done with his pride, his complaining, his whatever, fear. I mean, that's typically what gets most of us, right? A lot of times fear. But we all like to complain as well. And boy, that never glorifies God. And the fear, he tells us to fear him alone. None of the stuff or the people or any of it. And yet, in seeking God, again, this is not a trivial thing. In verse 7, where he tells him, you know, when he seeks out God finally, this is really kind of what separates David from everyone else, I think, is the fact that he's willing to seek him. During this crisis, he would actually turn to the Lord instead of starting to complain or feeling bad for himself. I'm sure he felt very alone, but what did he do? He turned to the Lord. He knew how to humble himself before God. He was willing to admit his sin and place his hope in the grace of God. He knew God's grace, how merciful he was, how good he was. He trusted. He had seen it step by step. If we don't start with the little things, we're never going to get to the big things. And so he uses, again, this ephod, and he brings out, you know, this Urim and the Thummim, and he seeks God's judgment. What is it that you would have, Lord? What's your will? So instead of giving in to the attacks, and there were a lot of them that David went through, that's for sure, he continued to trust God. And how did he do it? Again, he goes to the priest to seek him, to seek God's face, knowing that there's a place, a person that God had put in order for a purpose, and he would go to him and seek. What is it, Lord, that you want to do? So, God does use judgment, absolutely, in our lives, and he used it very much in David's life here. That's what drove him to God, right? To get to the point of seeking his face was he had to judge his sin, take away everything, and help him to just see God alone instead of trying to look to the other stuff or other people even, so that he would seek God's face. So he was willing to use that correction. You know, when God does that, he does it for a purpose. He doesn't desert us. He doesn't leave us alone. He's in it with us. And the same is true for us. He desires repentance, a heart that's just turned back towards him, willing. And when God sees that, he can back off of the correction and start now using us and working in us. He is so willing and ready. He has a purpose in the correction. But when that purpose is complete, now he's ready to comfort, encourage, and restore us. And that's exactly what he does here. We need to remember to ourselves as well to look to God's promises and what he's told us, because he is faithful. He wants us to move forward. He wants to do a good work with us. But he also wants us the way he wants us to be. And sometimes that's not easy. It takes a little bit of shaping and molding. But David finally does seek God's face. And he takes his men and he goes off and he pursues. And it's interesting. Most of the men come with him. Some of them are just too grieved and can't move any further, so they stop at the brook and stay with the stuff. And these guys, the rest of the men, go off and to fight the battle. They have enough strength to do it in the Lord. Verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and for 3 nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, neither small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took the flocks and the herds they had driven before those other livestock, and said, This is David's spoil. So what happens after he finally gets to that point and repents and starts seeking God's face and listens and follows what he says? God works in all the details again. We think, you know, this idea of this Egyptian servant who got sick, what's that? You know, it's just a slave guy that they left here to die, no big deal. And yet, God had a purpose in it. Every single person and all the details that God has set up has a purpose. And so often we think, again, you know, here's just a slave guy, right? That's just me, just some slave guy. I don't mean anything. And yet God has an incredible purpose. He has a purpose for our lives. Every one of us, whether we think this is great thing or this tiny little thing, you know, we're always looking for these great big pictures. And what about those little things? He's going to use this guy that seems pretty insignificant, but he uses him so much so that you think about the enemy, how they had taken these slaves, David's wives, these other men's wives and kids, all these people that they had taken away. And because this slave was there, this Egyptian servant to the Amalekites, he actually made it very quick to get to where the Amalekites had taken them. So he most likely had saved them from going through a lot more torment, torture, death, whatever. Maybe even some of them planning escaping and getting out somehow and falling into other problems and getting killed. But God sets it up where he has this one man that will get David and his men there real quickly. And it's amazing because they're out there partying it up. They had, you know, all kinds of good stuff. They had all kinds of slaves. They didn't care much about this one guy they lost because they had so many new slaves. Not a big deal. So we'll leave him, but we'll move on. And then they go off and they start celebrating in victory. And yet, because they had done that, they miss. They're just not ready for anyone to come and attack them. They don't realize their guard is down. Much like David when he was off trying to do something else, they weren't guarding the city, and so the enemy came in and took away their wives and kids and burnt everything up. Well, here, the enemy is like just glorying in himself and not prepared for a battle. And so David and his men come along. It's amazing because it's kind of miraculous what happens here, very much that the fact that none of them were hurt or wounded or killed, when, you know, they don't care. In fact, what they had experienced from David, even what he had done, was wipe out many of them in these other countries where they had gone and attacked. And yet, God preserved, protected, and rewarded. It's an interesting thing, you know, God's judgment, it's not simply to judge, right? It's to discipline his kids. And discipline does hurt for a time, for sure, but it has a purpose, something very specific, and it's to change the thoughts and the behavior. And so often, sometimes we're just looking for the behavior. You know, as a parent maybe with kids, we just want them to act better. But that's not it. We want to change the heart so that it changes their thoughts, and that will change their behavior. But we want the heart to change. And that's what God does here with David. He wants his heart to change. He needs to get to a point of humility to listen. And when things get really difficult, how does he respond? How do we respond? David was a man after God's own heart because he learned how to be humble, to seek God's face when everything else was falling apart, not to continue being down on himself and the situations and why isn't God in this? God was in it. And God's in our situations, every detail, working those details in the background when we don't see it. He has a purpose for it. He wants to do something good with it. And yet we're always, oh, poor me, and we're in our own little world and our blinders are on and we're complaining about the situations instead of, Lord, what is it that you're trying to show me? How can I truly be surrendered to you here? How can you use me to your glory? Because you've given me a great gift. Whatever that gift may be, he wants to use it to his glory. So he does discipline his children for sure, but it's not for the discipline, it's for the correction to get to the point of submission to his will, to fall deeper in love with him, to understand his incredible grace and mercy upon us that will direct and lead what we do with the rest of our lives. It's how he works in David's life here. It's how he works in our lives each moment. So it's amazing how, you know, during this incredible battle, they lost nothing at all. You know, nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that is taken from them. All of it was returned, every detail. It's amazing. I almost think of Job losing everything and he got twice as much back. It's a great cost for sure. You almost think, well, okay, so wait a minute. Why? If God was going to just give him everything back and work all this for his good, why did he bring him to that point? Why did he allow all this to happen? Why did he not just fix it all to begin with? Because God's purpose is not just judgment, again. It's to expose. It's to rebuke. And so that we become greater people in him. So that David became a greater man and a greater king, knowing how to lead his people. And yeah, that can be definitely painful. And yet, it's a tool in God's hand, and when we get there to that point of submission, what a difference, what a glory it brings to him. He reveals his incredible loving grace in those times when we really hear his voice, when we really say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. What's next? David didn't deserve this grace, for sure. He had gone off and done all these crazy, horrible things, but that's why it's grace. We don't deserve it at all. He didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it. And yet we often miss what's going on. We think, you know, oh, David had all this grace. Well, what about others? What about someone like Saul? God poured so much grace upon Saul again and again and again, but he never got to that point of completely submitting and listening to God's voice, obeying and honoring him. It became too much about him. And we need to be really careful with that, because Saul did not finish well. We don't need to be men and women of arrogance and ourselves and our plans, but instead God's perfect plan. David was ready to give up his own plans, instead trust God, because he knew God had a better plan. He had a way to fix this and make it right. And he does in our lives. All those things, he has a way to make it right and amazing in his perfect timing and in his perfect way. Not in David's way or his timing, not in yours and mine, but in his way. And sometimes it feels difficult and painful, but we can trust him. We need to call upon him. We need to walk with him. We need to listen to him. We need to spend the time with him. And that's why we're here, right? That's why we're doing here this morning, to hear his voice, to truly draw near to him. And it often means we need to spend some time in his word, alone, seeking his face. How do we hear his voice? Psalm 68 reminds us that blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our salvation. He delivers us from death. Wow. And tomorrow's reading, Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Strengthening ourselves in the Lord. And you think of strengthening yourself in something, and it doesn't really seem like, well, that's how you do it. But that's what it comes down to, is really surrendering our will to his, to truly seeking him, to being open to whatever he might bring beyond ourselves. So we get to the point where David, even at the end of this last little section we read, he says he gets to the spoils and the flocks that are behind and herds that are behind the initial stuff. And David says, this is David's spoil. What's that about? Well, let's find out. Verse 21. And bear with me for the names of these cities and stuff. I'm not too good at this. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hands, the troops that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays with the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent up some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." To those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth, those who were in the south, those who were in Jeter, those who were in Aror, those who were in Shifmoth, those who were in Ashtamoa, those who were in Rachel, those who were in the cities of the Jezreelites, those who were in the cities of Kenites, those who were in Horma, those who were in the Koreshan, those who were in Athtak, those who were in Hebron, those who were in the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So it's interesting. David set apart this part of the spoil, saying this is David's, not for himself, but to use it wisely, to give it as a gift, and to give it to those who stayed back with the spoil. It's amazing how he changes things. It's such an amazing picture of grace. Those who seemed like they didn't have the strength to press on, those who had maybe enough faith or enough ability, strength in the Lord to fight the battle, and then there were those who didn't. Those who just were so overcome with grief that they had to stay back and couldn't fight the battle, but they stayed with the stuff. And of course, notice what they even call these guys that said that they shouldn't get anything. They were the wicked and worthless men. It's amazing, huh? The heart behind it. These were men that fought the battle, and yet they were wicked and worthless because of their attitude about what God had done, because the victory wasn't theirs. The victory was God's. He's the one who set up all these details and made it possible. He was the one who did all this. It's amazing. So there's really two lessons here to learn. First part was in the first few verses in 21 to 25, where David insisted on rewarding those in the front lines the same way equally as those who stayed back with the stuff. Those who differed with David, again, those wicked and worthless men, who's going to listen to them? Amazing how that's pointed out so clearly. You know, David's dealing with greed among the people. That was something Saul didn't deal with earlier. They were willing to give them their spouses, but not they wanted to keep the stuff. David understood that the victory, again, came from God and not from men, not from what they had done, but because God was incredibly merciful. So he established a new rule that everyone would share in it. Again, a picture of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Think about the battle that they fought and how they won that battle. Well, there was a battle fought 2,000 years ago on a cross that a man named Jesus Christ won, had complete victory over. None of us fought that battle, but boy, do we reap the rewards. Every one of us. Gift of eternal life, an abundant life here, and amazing glory ahead. And yet, simply because he was so gracious to share that incredible gift, that defeat of the enemy, that victory of Christ, we get to share in. Simply for saying, "Yes, I believe, I trust, I repent from who I am." Wow. Isn't that what we want among our families? When, you know, say the wife is home with the kids, the guy's working and he gets a bonus at work. What does he do with the bonus? Does he go off and buy himself something, or does he bring it home to his family to reward his family with it? Within the church, don't you want everyone to be rewarded the same? Well, we are. We all have an incredible reward. It doesn't matter, again, what our gift is or what he's called us to. It may, you know, some of us may think, you know, the person that just spends all that time in prayer when somebody else is off, you know, fixing the church building, or somebody else is dealing with the kids, or somebody is doing the ushering, you know, those people that are actually doing the things I see, those are the things that matter. No, God sees every detail and he rewards all the same, because we're all his kids. It's amazing. He's so gracious. He rewards them together. The second part, really, of that lesson to be learned here is in the second half here, in 26 to 31. It's basically how David took those spoils, gives them to the elders of the cities of Israel. So first, it just shows how much he would stop being this deceitful guy that was playing the games and hiding, acting one way, but being another. And he would become a different person and be willing not to take the spoil for himself, because he easily could have, but instead give it to those who stayed with the stuff and to those who had lost so much, as well as the Amalekites came in and destroyed and stole from them. So he would take and give it back. And that would help restore a relationship that was once very broken and allow, if possible, that he would actually be able to become a leader again, if God would allow it. And he did later, because God is incredibly merciful. So I just really am amazed how this chapter, I think, shows so much of the picture of God's incredible, amazing grace. How he works in all these details, even when we're way out in left field doing something in our own craziness, our own dumb decisions, God can take and turn to good when we're willing. And it may be coming back to devastation, to loss initially, but God can restore and rebuild and make new. And that's what he does. He makes things new again. We have an incredible God. The Lord delivered David and his men from this crazy decision that they had made to go off to the enemy. And in his perfect timing, restored everything. Made them right and whole. He had to bring them through devastation, through humility. He made sure of all these different details in the background. The Amalekites, making sure they wouldn't kill the people. Put the Egyptian man there so that he could lead them in the right direction quickly. Even use the partying that these people were doing for God's glory, that these men would have victory over their enemy. It's incredible how he uses all those details that we think of these waste of time and terrible things happening. God uses them. Our problem is often we are so focused on the here and now, and we're missing the eternal purpose in it. We're thinking these are bad things happening. But God wants to use those bad things for his eternal glory in our lives when we're submitted and willing and we're surrendered. It takes surrender. It really does. I tell you, sometimes that was really hard for me early on. I was in the military, and surrender was not a thing you talk about in the U.S. military, I tell you that. It took a long time to actually figure out what that meant and how to live by that. Boy. but that's who he is. We have an incredible God that really desires surrender to him, because he has amazing victory for us. Other victory is very short-lived, and the stuff fades away. It's all going to go at some point. But we have an incredible future ahead when our lives are submitted to his perfect will. So he can turn things around. His intention is to. He's not surprised when we go off and do these foolish things. He knows. But he wants to take it and use it. And he'll wait as long as it takes. He has a lot more time than we do. but he knows it all. He works it all. All those little details in the background for a great purpose. And yeah, this discipline, but it's only for a short time and for a great purpose. So often we're stuck with the discipline thinking, oh, this is, you know, a horrible situation. Well, be done with it. Surrender. And it'll change. When we repent, when we lay it all at his feet, when we trust in what Christ has done on that cross, paid it all, finished, done, clean. Now we just need to turn away from ourselves, surrender it, leave it there, and allow God to work in and through us. So if the worship team would like to come forward. There's a lot he wants to do with each and every one of us. He has a great plan for us, if we're willing. Even for those of us that think we're still out in left field at the moment doing something else, he's just ready. He's working the details. It's time to return home, see what it is that he wants to do with us, and say yes. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll close with a prayer and worship. Because we have a great God, and we can live in victory, trusting him. Father God, we do come before you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for loving us so much, Lord, giving us the things we don't deserve and keeping away the punishment we so much do deserve. Lord, thank you for your incredible grace, even in the situations where we've done crazy things. Yet you desire to restore and make things new and give life and hope and truth. And yet you are a perfect judge as well. Lord, help us to understand your ways are right, your timing is perfect. Help us to truly be submitted to your will. Lord, we just thank you for your mercy upon us. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ giving us life and hope. We thank you for the examples of men like David who learned to strengthen themselves in the Lord. Help us to do this as well, Lord, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord that we would move on and be prepared for the things you have ahead, because the battle is still real and yet there's incredible victory. So Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Let our hearts be yours. Help us to be in the battle, Lord, on the right side, knowing that you have a good plan in it all. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There's a prayer room here for afterwards. If anyone has anything, he can heal. Amen.